Good morning. It's good to see so many out, especially our visitors. Welcome. If you have any questions about anything that we have done or said this morning, please feel free to ask. I was asked to go ahead and read this card for us. So it says, brothers and sisters in Christ, thank you so much for the calls, cards, texts, flowers, and most of all, your prayers. Your love and care means so much. My recovery is coming along, and much blessings be with you. Sincerely, El Zeta. So thank you, El Zeta, for that. And this will be hanging up in the foyer there for us to read as well. I was asked to go ahead and read that for us very quickly before we get started. This morning, we're going to talk about when things are hard and doing the difficult things that God has called us to do. And we need to first ask the question, why is what God asks us so often so difficult? Why is it so hard? First, I think what oftentimes when it's hard, it's because we don't think that we can handle it. We don't think we can handle what it is God is asking. It's too much for us. And the funny thing about this is, especially if you've ever gotten to be a teacher, then a good teacher knows that you actually need to set expectations for your students very high. It's surprising once you learn that, because that doesn't come to teachers naturally. You have to teach teachers to do that, set their standards high. Because there's this interesting phenomenon among students that students, for the most part, they want to rise to your expectations. It's a little bit counterintuitive, right? Because we see kids and they're often trying to buck the system, or I really just don't care that much. But when a teacher that they really either like the class or they appreciate the teacher, when that teacher gives them higher expectations, they'll rise to meet them without thinking about it. And that's what God does for us. God has set the bar high, but he knows that we can live up to the demand. Or perhaps we think that what God has asked us to do is that there might be a contradiction in the character of God. But I want you to notice, I put here a perceived contradiction. God doesn't ask us to do anything that's contradictory to his nature. But sometimes we look at it and we say, isn't that sort of against what God would want us to do? How God would want us to act? How God would want us to think? Or perhaps the third is that it just doesn't make sense. Sometimes I see God ask me to do something and I go, I just don't understand why. Why does God want me to do that? And one that I think is a good illustration of all three of these points together is Abraham. When Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, it would have been very easy to think any of these three things, right? Well, I just don't know if I can sacrifice my son. Right? This is the son of promise. This is the son that God told me that he would give me, and I just don't know if I can do that. Or, well, you don't like human sacrifice, right? God thinks human sacrifice is an abomination. Or, I just don't know why God would ask me to do something like that. But notice that Abraham ignores these things, and Hebrews tells us that he knew that God knew what he was doing. God is able to raise from the dead, so you know what? I'm going to go and do what God has required of me. But let's look at some other times in the Bible where God has asked us to do difficult things. And we're going to look at each of these three points. We're going to look at one illustration of each point. When we think about this idea of the demand, right? The demand might be too high of us. I want us to turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Ethan read for us Deuteronomy chapter 7, and that's where God really begins to buckle down on the concept here of what he's going to ask them to do in Joshua chapter 1. But I want you to note how God reveals this to Joshua. Look at this. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. After they go through this conquest, and I'll point out, they don't do every single thing that God has asked, right? There are some groups that are left, either in splinters or, for instance, the Gibeonites. They make a covenant with them through deception, and they become their servants. But at the end of the book of Joshua, if you'll turn with me to chapter 23, It came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea, toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. You are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done this day. I want you to note here what he says in verse 3 in particular. You have seen all the Lord your God has done to all of these nations because of you. At first, this might seem like a great task. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it just points out seven different nations of Canaanites. But there were more than that. And on top of each individual nation, those nations were made up usually of different tribes or clans. And so these people were actually quite extensive. And this people that just came out of Egyptian captivity, they're the ones expected to dispossess all these people of their land? But at the end of Joshua, look at what Joshua says. The Lord has done all this for you. And he says, there's a little left. There's just a little bit left for you to do. All that work, and if you recall, those of you who know your Old Testaments, if you'll recall that earlier on, before they had a chance to go into the land, they sent spies. And 10 of the 12 spies said, there are giants here. These people have bronze. They have chariots. There's no way we can defeat them. And here Joshua, at the end of his life, says, God has given you rest from all your enemies on every side. God's demand is not too much for us. God's demand is exactly what we can do. God doesn't expect any more of that. Whatever He calls us to do, that we must do, and that we can do. Or what about a contradiction, a perceived contradiction with the character of God? If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here, Paul is going to talk about something that's rather difficult to discuss. It's only 13 verses here, chapter 5. Listen to what he says here. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. When we consider this topic, this is a topic that I have seen not just growing up in the churches that I've been a part of, even from youth onward into my career and my adulthood. This has been a long-standing point of contention. When the elders let a fellow Christian go. It's a very difficult position to be in, and it's a position that has split churches. And I don't envy the elders' position when this decision has to be made. However, I want you to notice some points here. Notice I said it's a perceived contradiction. Because what often is brought up by people about this particular point is that in letting someone go from our assembly, that doesn't seem very loving or forgiving. because that's who God is, right? Loving and forgiving. We can all agree on that. But what's the bigger principle here? He goes on to talk about leaven. It's an idea that we hear a lot. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? That's something that even people who don't know that comes from the Bible will use that phrase. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And notice here, he talks about this purity. Verse 8, we celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It doesn't need anything to fluff it up. It doesn't need anything to make it taste better. It's exactly what it needs to be, sincerity and truth. But what's actually happening here is by allowing this man to stay in their midst, that's actually the contradiction to the person of God. This idea of letting someone stay who is committing such evil against the Lord, right? It's not evil against us, it's evil against the Lord. And by letting them stay in your midst, that is what violates God. And I understand, especially when we're supposed to be as close of a family as we are, it's very hard to decide to let someone go. And to say, you can no longer be a part with us until you fix the problem. Fixing that problem is between you and the Lord, right? God judges outsiders. You have proven yourself to be an outsider and God will be your judge. That's hard. When we are all being the people that we need to be, that's a hard place to be. But it's important that we do what God has commanded us to do. Even when it means to the harm of those we are close to. I want you to notice what he says in verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, or of the Lord Jesus. It took me a while to figure out what that means, and maybe I don't fully understand what that means. But the way I take verse 5 is that when we let someone that we're close to go and live out the desire that they want to no longer be truly associated with God, it'll come back to bite them. And usually it bites hard. And that destruction of the flesh can be such a helpful tool. We learn best by pain. It's something that is ingrained in us from birth. That pain is our greatest teacher. And while we don't like to think in those terms, God designed us that way. He designed us that way to learn about our physical pain, but then when we experience spiritual pain, we should be learning there as well. Sometimes I do what God asks, even when it might seem like a contradiction, because one, it's not a contradiction. And two, because I don't know what my brothers and sisters need as well as the Lord does. He knows what we need. And I am going to follow what God has commanded. And lastly, when it doesn't make sense. And Jill, actually, I was telling her about just the first part of this lesson earlier in the week, and I was talking about we're gonna start out looking at Joshua and the conquest of Canaan, and how God asks us to do very difficult things, and picking ourselves up and doing what God has asked us to do. And she just said, I'm glad you're talking about that, because I also think about when things don't make sense, like for instance when people don't understand about baptism. And so I said, you know what? That's a really good point. We're going to put that in here. John chapter 3, if you will. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It should be easy enough, right? Okay, born again. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Okay, we're struggling with the concept a little bit, Nicodemus. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Sometimes it just doesn't make sense. And if you notice, that's really what we've discovered in these three passages, right? With Joshua, they had to be told that the demand was not too great. In 1 Corinthians 5, they had to be told that by leaving this brother in your midst, that's the real contradiction. It's not a contradiction to get him out of your midst. Yes, God is merciful, but leaving him there, that's the real contradiction. And now here, Jesus has to tell Nicodemus, okay, it's not that hard, right? Is it really that difficult? Are we really so stuck on this that you think I'm talking about a physical second birth? You're a teacher of Israel. Surely you can parse out when we're talking about spiritual things. But for many people, baptism doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We're told in Romans and in 1 Peter that it is by baptism that we are, that our old man is killed in the likeness of Jesus, that we share in his death, that we are buried with him, that we are resurrected again. Galatians says it's through baptism that we are in fact clothed with Christ, that it's even how we put on Christ in the first place. In 1 Peter he says, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And yet it seems that it doesn't make a lot of sense. Right? And for some people, it seems like a contradiction to them. God says that it is His grace and His mercy that saves me, but now there's something I have to do? But He says, I'm not saved by my works. And therefore, it doesn't make any sense to them. When merely it is a moment of obedience. It's the moment where faith becomes manifest. Before that moment, faith is just faith. It's an ethereal idea. It's an abstract concept. But then I make it real. And not only do I make it real, I make it real by following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what my baptism is supposed to be. Following in the footsteps of Jesus. Doing the hard things doesn't have to be so hard. I promise you the demand on your life is not too much. Yes, there's going to be things that you have to give up. That conquest of Canaan was not free. It cost a lot. Most importantly, it cost lives. There were people that died in these battles. There were people that survived the wandering in the wilderness just to die at the hands of some Canaanite. It was not free. But the demand was not too great. They could do exactly what God told them to do, and that is exactly what they did. God told them what to do, and they did it. They did it to the fulfillment of God's expectation. Sometimes we feel that it's a contradiction, but really what we have to contradict is ourselves. The true contradiction needs to be at our own expense. Because I don't actually want what's best for myself. I just want what I want. And so often the things that I want are not what's best for me. And you know what's the most important there? I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. Guess what? That's not what's best for you. It's just what you want. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. Look at how far we have changed in the last 50 to 60 years. And that is because every so often we have changed over to the next thing that we want. Once we've achieved what we wanted over here, we moved on to the next thing that we wanted, and the next thing that we wanted, and the next thing that we wanted, and then we go, how did I get here? How am I where I am? Because all we did was live according to what we wanted, not according to what we needed. And then I look at God's expectations and think it's a contradiction. I think that the way God has asked me to think about something, that, well, that's not really love then. Or that's not really mercy or compassion. Or God said not to judge and you're judging. Those aren't the contradictions. It's because God's way contradicts with you and you don't like it. But it's not a true contradiction of what God wants. And lastly, it doesn't have to always make sense. This is a conversation I had with someone a while back. They said, you know, when it comes to certain things that God has asked me to do, I just say, you know, I get it. I get why God wants me to do that or why God doesn't want me to do that. But this thing over here, I just don't understand why God has that expectation. And I said, your understanding doesn't bear on whether or not it's true. You don't have to understand. How many times did you understand the rules that your parents put forth when you were a child or an adolescent? That, oh yeah, I get why mom and dad want that. Or how many times was just the response, you know what, that's just what I've told you to do. You know what, it's what I said. Now you get older. You become parents. You start setting the same rules and you go, that's why. That's why mom and dad said that. And suddenly it all makes sense to you. Well, you didn't have to understand it before for it to be a good idea. You didn't have to understand it before in order to be willing to follow it. You just had to be able to trust that your parents knew what you were talking about. God is infinitely smarter and wiser than your parents. If he's telling you what to do, there's a very good reason he's telling you what to do. It doesn't have to make sense. You should just do it. And God gives us as much understanding as we need. Sometimes it comes to the point where if we try to understand any further, it's just going to lead us into more madness. That God could say, look, I could tell you exactly why I'm doing this, but it would break your mind. God gives me enough that I can trust him And it doesn't have to make sense. There's one more passage that I want us to read. It's Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. I appreciated the reading of Psalm 53 during the Lord's Supper. After we see that the Messiah is ultimately killed in chapter 53, and how it was the Lord's doing, ultimately, that the Lord allowed that to happen to him, then we see in chapter 54, there was a reason for the Messiah being killed. And it was so that Zion, that God's people, will once again have prosperity, that we can have comfort, that we no longer have to be afflicted. And because of that, then we get into chapter 55, which is God offering the free gift of mercy. That's actually 55 verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. That's what God has promised, that which transcends what money can buy. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. But I want you to start paying extra careful attention to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding it in the matter for which I sent it. For I will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Your ways are not my ways. God has promised us that. And let me tell you, there's plenty of times where I've sat there going, yeah, I don't really get this one. Yeah, I really don't understand why God decided to make this choice in my life. And then I got to the other side and went, oh, that's why. It gave us much distress and pain. But it makes sense when you're on the other side. And I want you to focus on verse 11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. God has told us what to do. And what he has asked us to do is meant to establish joy and peace, verse 12. And it will not return to God empty-handed. It will come back to God full of joy and peace. Are you going to be along for the ride? That's what God has asked of you. And if you notice, that was chapter 55. It came on the heels of chapter 53. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Any of what we just read in chapter 55 is only possible because Jesus spilled his blood for you. There are those in our audience today that have not made their lives one with Christ. And I'm begging you to listen to what has been said to you. I can say I said it, and I guess it came out of my mouth. But look at what we just read. This is not too much for you. And for those of you who have been here for a while and still have not made your life with Christ, you've already been living up to some of the demand that God has asked of you. If you can do this, if you can join in here with the rest of us, surely the rest of what God has asked you is not too hard. You may not understand everything God wants for you to do. We never will. We're never going to understand fully everything God has asked of us, why He's asked it of us. It will take an eternity to figure that out. You don't have to know everything. You just have to trust that the Lord knows best. And He's calling you. He's calling you by the power of Jesus Christ to come and make your life right with Him. You've been hearing. Are you going to believe? Are you going to repent? Are you going to confess who Jesus is? Are you going to do the hard things? Baptism is probably the hardest thing that God is going to ask you to do. It takes the most physical effort. It takes the most of letting yourself go to get to that point. Anything thereafter is just leaving it in God's hands and letting Him bear the burden. And sometimes we look at the burden that lies ahead by making this choice to be a Christian. I promise you, that burden that you see ahead of you is far lighter than if you turn around and go the other way. Listen to what God is telling you today. Yes, it's hard. God asks us to do hard things, but they're not too hard. If you feel that I have been speaking to you this morning, please take advantage of this opportunity and come up here and let's make it right. As we stand and as we sing, there is power in the blood.